Morning, everyone. Joy to see all of your faces this morning. And it's just wonderful to be together again, to be around God's word. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer as we want to look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 this morning. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, as we come into your glorious presence this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would help us once again to grasp the deep truths of your word. Will you help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth? And will you help us by your Holy Spirit to glorify your name together? Help us, Lord, to obey your word and to put it into practice in all that we do and all that we say. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's just read. I'm reading from the NIV version, just Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. And so far it's our reading this morning, and we want to try and understand this particular passage. I want to look at Hebrews this morning, but before we do that, we need to remind ourselves of what we read in chapter 1, which Chris kindly read to us a few moments ago. We look back at what the writer is telling these people, and that was to pay close attention to the things that they had already heard so that they would not drift away. You can remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he had done. We saw, first of all, the superiority of Christ, and that he was the creator and that he was the heir of all things. We saw the preeminence of Christ. And then secondly, we looked at his influence and the fact that he keeps everything working. He holds everything together. And then we talked about his intervention or his rescue. He's rescuing us from sin through this, his sacrificial death and his resurrection. And then fourthly, we looked at the fact that he would inherit all things in the end, that everything belongs to him. And fifthly, his installation, where he was installed in a place of executive authority over all things and is seated at the right hand of God the Father as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2, we see there it talks about myriads of angels who attended the giving of the law. They came with the Lord on that occasion. And there are numerous accounts of angels in the scriptures. Gideon, for example, in Judges chapter 6, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, he came as an ordinary pilgrim. Didn't come there with any wings or anything like that. He was just like an ordinary man carrying a staff in his hands. Only when Gideon had come and poured out his offering to him, giving him a meal, and the angel told him to pour it out on a rock, and then the angel touched the rock with a staff and fire consumed it, and the angel disappeared. Only then did Gideon realize that he had seen an angel, and he was scared that he was going to die. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, we are reminded that when we entertain strangers, we may well be entertaining angels unaware. And so angels had a big part in the Old Testament. Now the theme of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is superior to angels. In verse 6, we are told that the angels actually worshipped him. After Easter, we're going to be looking at this in a little bit more detail. But for now, we just want to look at the background to Hebrews. Hebrews was written to Jewish believers. And there were some Gentiles as well amongst them, but mostly it was to those who had been converted, those who had come to know and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that due to opposition and persecution, many of them were being tempted to return to Judaism. And this letter is to encourage them to walk with the Lord and not to give in to false teaching and the old ways that they used to live in. Now, to understand these opening verses in chapter 2, where the author says we must pay careful attention to what they had already heard so that they do not drift. To understand what they must have heard in time past so that they could have come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in him, we need to just remind ourselves again of what was read this morning from Chris, that Jesus was not only the creator and the sustainer of all things, and that in the end he is going to inherit everything, but that Jesus is the one who has made our salvation possible. And if we read Isaiah chapter 63, we get a picture. He is reminding of the people just what they should have known as they were growing up as Jews in the Old Testament times. He tells of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all that the Lord had done for them. And so he says, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their savior. In all of their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up. He carried them all the days of old. And yet, we see that they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. And he turned and he became their enemy. And he himself fought against them. What an incredible passage. It speaks about the loving kindness and the presence and the goodness and the mercy of God. In all of their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. What a picture of a loving Savior. What a picture of a tender Heavenly Father. But suddenly here in verse 10 comes as a bit of a shock, a bolt out of the blue, as it were. But they rebelled, and they grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned, and he became their enemy, and he fought against them. So it's an incredible change, isn't it? And so I think the writer to the Hebrews is reminding these people of these things that had taken place in the past. And so what are we to learn from all of this? Is that God is patient with us. He is kind. God is good. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. But we also see that God has limits in his patience with us. And perhaps God today is saying one more time, if you are not committing your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've heard the good news, if you've heard that Jesus Christ is the Savior, but have not come into the kingdom according to his terms, you had better do so while there is the opportunity still available to you. You had better come to the light while the light is still available. In John chapter 12, Jesus himself says similar things. In verse 32, he says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And he says this to show what kind of a death he was going to die. And then the crowd spoke up, we have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? In other words, they were saying, we have heard from that the Messiah is going to live forever. Now you're telling us that he's going to die. What are you talking about saying that you will be lifted up from the earth? What Son of Man is this? And so Jesus told them, you are going to have the light for a little while longer. Jesus was talking about himself. He was soon going to die. He was soon going to go to the cross. He was soon going to rise from the dead and be going back to his Father in a short while. And so he says, the man who walks in the dark doesn't know where he's going. And that's a picture of the unsaved. In verse 36, but you who trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and he hid himself from them. It's a practical demonstration that he was giving them. He is saying in this passage that you had better put your trust in me while you have the opportunity to do so. And then he went and he hid himself to make his point clear. He tried to make them understand what it would be like not to have him in their lives. And so in verse 37, he says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs, they still would not believe in him. What were the miracles and the signs that he did to authenticate who he was? When he raised people from the dead, he healed the sick, he quelled the storm, he drove out demons, he fed the 5,000. He did many other things as well, but we see that they still did not believe in him. In verses 38, this is what it says. It talks of their unbelief. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who will believe our message? To whom of the arm of the Lord is revealed? Jesus was saying to these people, you had better believe while you can believe. You had better enter into the light while the light is still available. And this was Jesus' last appeal, his last invitation in the Gospel of John. The day of grace was passing. The very next day he would meet his disciples before the trial and ultimate death. Now, as we look at the book of Hebrews, it gives us a graphical picture of these incredible truths. While this is basically written to these Jewish Christians, we see that it was interspersed throughout the book. There are these warnings to people who know the gospel intellectually, who understand the call of Christ, who understand what salvation means. They may certainly have grown up under Judaism, and in our case, in the church, and had come to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, due to persecution and opposition, they were being tempted to return to their old ways. Some of these people may have been convinced that the word of God was absolutely true in all ways. They understood the gospel. They understood the word of God. They understood that in the beginning, Adam was to have represented God. He was to have shone forth the glory and the character of God. They knew that he had failed. He had been beguiled by the devil and fallen into sin. And as the first Adam, or the first man, he impacted the whole of the human race. And he certainly impacted creation as well. Why? Because we come from the seed of Adam. Just as an apple tree, its seeds produce apples. And all of us who come from Adam, we have inherited the characteristics of Adam. So what did Adam do? He brought death to all. Why? Because we originated from him. And the penalty of sin, as far as God is concerned, is death. Therefore, Romans tells us that all have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. And this is why the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God who came to earth from heaven, came down to redeem us. Where Adam had brought death to mankind, Jesus, through his death and resurrection and his obedience to the Father, he brought life to all who would believe in him. Some had believed and were saved, but we see that there were others that had never taken that childlike step of faith and thrown themselves on God's mercy. They may have been afraid of being alienated from their family or ostracized from their friends. Or maybe because of more severe persecution, the price was too high for them to pay. And so many wanted just simply to sit on the fence. And I believe that many today are in that kind of position as well. Knowing the gospel, but still resisting it and holding back from committing to it. From giving themselves totally to the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing him to come into your heart and into your life to control your life. And so this is what the writer to the Hebrews is warning against. There are people in our day who come to church and they certainly enjoy singing and enjoy all of the activities of the church. But perhaps deep down inside, you maybe realize that you are not in step with God at all. And so we come to these warnings in Hebrews. They're reminding us that even when we come to church, we need to make sure that we really are part of God's family. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. In the Old Testament, time and time again, we find that the Lord God warned Israel of the consequences of turning their back on him or just being indifferent. And time and time again, we find that they rebelled, and each time with disastrous consequences. So the writer to Hebrews asks this question. If God has gone to so much trouble to save us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, to come and pay the price to redeem us, how did he pay the price? By laying down his life for us as an offering for sin. The question is, how can we escape? How can we escape what? How can we escape the judgment of God if we ignore such a great salvation? And so what does this passage mean? Well, it takes us back to chapter 1, doesn't it? which was all about the majesty of the Lord Jesus, all about the one who ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, the one who is greater than angels, the one who created all things, the one who paid for the sins of the world by dying on a cross. And now, this one rules and reigns the universe. That is the God that we are serving. That is the God that we believe in. That is the God that we share with you this morning. Because God has exalted him. Bible says he's been given a name that is above every other name. And therefore the writer to Hebrews tells us that we need to pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. I think of the story of a man, and he reduced his entire fortune to a single diamond. And he put it in his pocket, and he decided that he would go and take it to Europe, and he boarded a ship. And one day while he was on the ship out at sea, he took it out to examine it. And just at that moment, a big wave hit the ship and it lurched and the diamond went overboard and into the sea. And so the question is this. He put his trust in the wrong object. And the question is, what are you and I putting our trust in? What does it profit a man, the Bible asks, if he gains the whole world but he loses his own soul? And so the question is, what are we putting our trust in? Verse 2 speaks of the words spoken by angels as being binding. If the Old Testament law was binding on people, and every disobedience and transgression received a just punishment, how are we then going to escape the wrath of God or the judgment of God if we ignore this great salvation? If God has gone to so much trouble to send his one and only son whom he loved down to our world, to lay down his life for us, to sacrifice himself to pay the penalty for our sins by dying on that cruel cross. If he has gone to all of this trouble to purchase our salvation for us through the death of his one and only son, if people in the Old Testament never escaped judgment, the judgment of God, what about you and me? If we've heard the good news of the gospel, which I think that many of us have, and many, many times, and yet we ignore it, what excuse will we give to God on that day when we stand before him? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, we read these words. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And so it's speaking here of those who are saved. It says, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. When we become Christians, we have Christ living within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And he has given us all power and all authority over evil. In verse 13, and you who were dead in your sins, it says that God has made us alive together with him. Have you experienced that? Have you been made alive together with the Lord Jesus Christ? Having forgiven all of our sins by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands by nailing them to the cross. And so knowing all of this, how can we possibly neglect such a great salvation? The Bible tells us something else that says today is the day of salvation. I trust that for those perhaps who have been sitting on the fence, that you would think seriously about this today and look at your own heart and look at your own life and see where you stand before him.